Kwaśniewski next says, from the Eastern tradition, we have St. Ephrem the Syrian. Quote, Judas was the treasurer of his poison, and his is in reference to Satan. So St. Ephrem wrote a lot of verse, and this is from the Hymns of Paradise. So he's speaking of Satan. Judas was the treasurer of his poison, and although Satan's form is hidden, in Judas he is totally visible. Though Satan's history is a long one, it is summed up in the Iscariot, end quote. Again, that's not definitive on St. Ephrem's part, but it's I wouldn't want it said of me, that's for sure. And St. Ephrem once again, quote, oh, of how many good things, of what joy we are deprived when we are without charity. Judas scorned it, and he left the company of the apostles. Abandoning the true light, his own master, hating his brethren, he walked out into the darkness. Because of this, Peter, the prince of the apostles, says, quote, Judas hath by transgression fallen, that he might go to his own place, end quote. And again, John the Divine, that's St. John the Evangelist, quote, he that hateth his brother, he says, in his darkness, and walketh in darkness. Excuse me, let me start that again. He that hateth his brother, he says, is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes, end quote. Again, it's not a definitive argument from St. Ephrem, but it's pretty clear that St. Ephrem held that Judas was damned. St. Thomas Aquinas is much more blunt. So, Kwaśniewski continues talking about that great doctor. St. Thomas Aquinas writes, quote, to save Judas would be contrary to God's foreknowledge and disposition, by which he prepared for him eternal punishment. Hence, it is not the order of justice as such that renders impossible Judas's salvation, but the order of eternal foreknowledge and disposition. That is from his commentary on the Sentences of Peter Lombard. And he also says, quite matter-of-factly, from another work, De Veritate, on truth, quote, as the use of grace is related to the final effect of predestination, so the abuse of it is related to the effect of reprobation. Okay, reprobation is obviously the condition of being damned, or the status of being damned. Now, in the case of Judas, the abuse of grace was the reason for his reprobation, since he was made reprobate because he died without grace. Moreover, the fact that he did not have grace when he died was not due to God's unwillingness to give it, but to his unwillingness to accept it, as both Anselm and Dionysius point out. So he's quoting two ecclesiastical writers, one of them another doctor of the church, St. Anselm, saying that it was Judas's unwillingness to accept God's grace, not God's unwillingness to give it, that damned Judas. So that's three authorities in one wrapped up in the Summa, or rather in De Veritate, on truth, one of St. Thomas's other works, and very clearly showing, and saying, you know, so stop right there and kind of keep score. A lot of people say, well, you can't say that Jesus is in hell. Well, okay, so tell St. Thomas that. St. Thomas, with great liberty, said it. St. Anselm makes the remark. It's pretty clear that St. Ephrem believed it. It's pretty much enshrined in the church's Ars Celebrandi, or her rather Lex Orandi, the law of praying. It's explicitly clear from the Pope and Father of the Church, Saint Leo the Great, who, by the way, died in 461. It's pretty clear from Saint Augustine, who died in 430. And to these authorities, many others could be added, not to mention the rather clear sense of Scripture, Matthew 24:26. But so let's continue on now after that little breather, and we get a private revelation here. So caution, private revelation. But the private revelation is an approved one, and it comes to us from another doctor of the church, one of the lady doctors, St. Catherine of Siena. So Dr. Kwaśniewski says, and the seraphic virgin, St. Catherine of Siena, in her usual no-nonsense way, does not beat around the bush, quote. Now, the quote is from her the dialogue, and it's God the Father speaking. This is the sin which is never forgiven, now or ever, the refusal, the scorning of my mercy. For this offends me more than all the other sins they have committed. So the despair of Judas displeased me more and was a greater insult to my son than his betrayal had been. Therefore, such as these are reproved for this false judgment of considering their sin to be greater than my mercy. And for this they are punished with the demons and tortured eternally with them." End quote. From St. Catherine of Siena's dialogue. It's God the Father. Now, of course, this is not public revelation. This is private revelation. You don't have to take it on faith. As they say, as St. Thomas argues, such revelations are given for prudential action. Now, you know, so it's not definitive, but it agrees with the entire tradition that we've been outlining here, that Dr. Kwasniewski has been outlining here. And notice this. More than one authority now, St. Catherine, St. Leo the Great, they both mention mercy. Now, St. Thomas doesn't mention mercy, but he mentions grace, the giving of grace, which, of course, implies mercy when you're talking about somebody who committed a grievous mortal sin, you know, the sin of deicide, or at least of Christicide. He might not have believed that Christ was God, but he certainly had him killed. So we have all of them telling us that Judas's worst sin was his despairing of God's mercy. That was worse even than his betrayal of Christ. Now think about that a little bit, because what's the argument that the Judas was saved people are saying, or that we don't know that Judas was damned people are saying? What is their argument? Well, that's an affront to the divine mercy. I mean, God's mercy is bigger than Judas's sin. Of course it is. God is bigger than Judas. There's no comparison. God is bigger than the entire cosmos which he created. There is no comparison. That's not a theological argument. So yes, God's mercy was certainly up to the task of forgiving Judas's sin. But based upon our Lord's words in Matthew 24:26, or rather 26:24, based also upon Judas's subsequent action of hanging himself. And by the way, when it said he repented, it did not use the word for efficacious sort of contrite repentance. It did not use the word, it did not use the Greek verb metanoiete, which means the kind of conversion, repentance that Jesus preached. It was kind of a regret. It was a different, there was a different connotation to the word. It was not the kind of repentance of St. Peter, who was contrite, who went on and wept bitterly, who Jesus appeared to on the day of his resurrection and forgave. We know of this. We know very little about that apparition, but it's mentioned by St. Paul. And it's mentioned by St. Paul, but it's also mentioned by the apostles themselves in, I think it's St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. So we know that our Lord appeared to Peter alone at some point. So this is a reality here that based upon the denial of Christ's mercy, based upon the denial, Judas's denial of God's mercy, God was all the more offended, and therefore Judas is damned. So in other words, we can take the kind of liberal argument, the kind of argument that the neo-modernists are giving us, that we can't know that Judas is damned, and you know, you shouldn't say that Judas is damned. We can take that and turn it on its head, because what they're saying is, yes, but you're making an affront to God's mercy. And what we can do is we can say, yeah, but the approved ecclesiastical writers who spoke exactly of Judas and mercy said the exact opposite. They made a similar point, but they came to an opposite conclusion. The similar point is, yes, God's mercy was up to the task of forgiving Judas and restoring him to grace. But Judas refused it. And because of that, there's the affront to the divine mercy, and therefore the sort of contraception on Judas's part of any forgiveness and of any restoration to grace. So again, I think it's a powerful argument. Just look at what exactly these fathers and doctors say about mercy itself and how Judas denied it. It should seem obvious that Judas is lost, Kwasniewski continues, for two reasons. First, the words of Jesus make no sense otherwise. Again, he's talking Matthew 26, 24 here. He is depicted as killing himself in despair, which is a mortal sin. Despair is one of the worst, leading to another mortal sin, suicide. The church in the past did not even allow suicides to be buried in church grounds because it was taken for granted that anyone who could hate the gift of life enough to snub it out obviously could not have the love of God in his heart. Nowadays, we are more attentive to the psychological confusion and anarchy that many people, especially in the modern world, can be trapped in. But this does not make suicide neutral or inoffensive. It remains objectively the gravest sin against human life because it is a sin directed against the person's very own life for which he has been given the deepest natural love. And he quotes our Lord from the gospel, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't have to tell people to love themselves. He did have to tell people to love their neighbors as themselves, right? Because it's natural for one to love himself. It's over and above to love your neighbor as yourself. The one who commits suicide, Krasnoski continues, in a state of despair is rejecting the very basis for love of any other person, human or divine. Last subheading here, contemporary theology. Let us return to contemporary theology. If it is possible that Judas is not in hell, would there not be an equally good reason to ask, quite sincerely, if anyone is in hell? This brings us, of course, to Hans Urs von Balthasar's infamous question, dare we hope that all men be saved? In answering this question, affirmatively, Balthasar makes a mockery of the whole sweep of unanimous Christian commentary on the Gospels from the Apostolic Age onwards and calls into question something that, for anyone who reads the very words of the Gospels and Epistles, would be a certainty that there is a hell and that souls do go down into it, Judas's and vastly many more, as Our Lady of Fatima showed the children. Given his own legerdemain, had Balthasar any right to complain when his contemporaries went about deconstructing the Gospels and the life of Christ? He himself had taken a doctrine that is utterly clear in its meaning. No empty threats of eternal punishment, but the really existing thing being spoken of as quite real and utterly certain for all who do not repent, and made it a liquid, open-ended, full of question marks. Once this sort of sophistical maneuvering is admitted, what happens to the virgin birth or the resurrection or even the divinity of Christ? In other words, what he's saying is Hans Urs von Balthasar sort of drew a line in the sand beyond which he would not go, and he objected to certain, you know, extreme modernist ravings of other theologians. But what Krasnoski is saying is, look, he laid the very principle himself when he denied the reality of hell, or rather when he denied the reality of a populated hell, because that's what he denied.